We are continuing our look through Matthew, and we're in Matthew chapter 8. And if you remember last week, we were looking at the healings of Jesus, or the first part of those healings of Jesus that we were looking at, and just understanding how healing or the healings took place. There was no formula, there's no method or anything like that. Jesus was demonstrating that he is God and that he has the power of God within him. Remember, Matthew's writing to Jews to prove that he is God, he is the Messiah. And so all of this that Matthew writes is so that they would believe that Jesus is the Messiah. So just we'll go from verse 16 and we'll go through to verse 27. So we'll have a little bit of overlap from last week. That evening they brought to him many who were oppressed by demons, and he cast out the spirits with a word and healed all who were sick. This was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah. He took our illnesses and bore our diseases. Now when Jesus saw a crowd around him, he gave orders to go over to the other side. And a scribe came up to him and said, "Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go." And Jesus said to him, "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." Another of the disciples said to him, "Lord, let me first go and bury my father." And Jesus said to him, "Follow me and leave the dead to bury their own dead." And when he got into his boat, when he got into the boat, his disciples followed him. And behold, there arose a great storm on the sea, so that the boat was being swamped by the waves. But he was asleep. And they went and woke him, saying, "Save us, Lord, we are perishing." And he said to them, "Why are you afraid, O you of little faith?" Then he rose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. And the men marveled, saying, "What sort of man is this, that even the winds and sea obey him?" Some very familiar stories or accounts of what had taken place in Jesus's life. And it's interesting to note that both of these passages are recorded in Luke for us as well, and the calming the storm is also recorded in Mark. And the teaching, or the words, are almost identical. There's not a lot of difference. However, with the cost of following Jesus, verses 18 to 22, in Luke there is another person that comes and speaks to Jesus. So just to give it its context, I just want to add that. Luke chapter 9, verse 61. Yet another said, "I will follow you, Lord, but let me first say farewell to those at my home." Jesus said to him, "No one who puts his hand to the plough and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God." So we have these this account of Jesus performing these fantastic miracles. And you can just imagine, can't you, that word getting around that Jesus had performed these miracles, everybody bringing all of their folks. I mean, when I say word getting around, as best it could, can you imagine if it had been on social media, they'd have had an absolute stampede. But all the people in the area bringing these folks that need healing to Jesus, and Jesus healing them, just doing what he does. And it's interesting that, again, some of the details we get in Luke, it says that evening. So Jesus had sort of been performing these miracles and doing all these things. And then he just says, when seeing the crowds around him, he says, "Come on, let's go to the other side. Let us go away from this." Because it wasn't his sort of mission just to come and draw these enormous, great big crowds. That wasn't what Jesus had come for. He'd come to show that he was the Messiah, that he was the Son of God. And miracles were part of that. But that wasn't all of it. And that's what the people wanted. They just wanted the miracles. And I think often in our society today that people don't necessarily want God. What they want is the miracles of God, or the things of God, so they can live a nice, pleasing, happy life as they wish to do it. And so we have these Particularly here in Matthew, I know that I added an extra one, but here in Matthew we have two potential followers that come and speak to Jesus. Now the first one is identified as a scribe, and he calls Jesus rabbi. So as a scribe, someone who studies the law and studies the minute detail of the law, he's recognising that Jesus has got some kind of authority. Now, scribes would follow rabbis and sort of read all their words and learn all about it. And they were highly educated people. They were probably the highest educated people of anyone in society at that time. They would spend years under the rabbis learning and memorizing all the tiny aspects of the law. Not just God's law, but the law that these rabbis had added to. And it was unusual. Remember I spoke last week about how these different people approached him and how Jesus didn't follow any of the ceremonial laws of purity and washing hands and all those kind of things. So therefore it would be incredibly unusual that a scribe, someone who spent their whole life memorizing all the tiny little details and the Torah and all of the extra things that these people have added on, they would understand all the laws of ritual purity and all of those kind of things. Isn't it amazing that this person approaches Jesus and says, Rabbi, recognize him as one as authority, recognizing that he has something to be teaching people and he wants to become a disciple. But he wants to become a disciple of somebody who doesn't follow those ritual laws. And again, remember that a scribe is one of the most elite members of society. They had a particular dress they would wear, sort of particular clothing they would wear. And if a scribe passed by or came into the room that you were in, people would stand up and recognize how important they were. And isn't it great that Jesus, he looks at this man. He doesn't stand up. He doesn't give him any sort of, man's respect and man's honour. And he doesn't even give him any encouragement, does he? Why not? In fact, Jesus says to him, foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Now, Matthew doesn't tell us this explicitly, but Jesus doesn't give him any encouragement. And it's because Jesus sees and knows the motives and what's in this man's heart. See, Jesus is saying that even the animals have got a place to live, but he has nothing. He doesn't even have a place to lay his head. He owns no possessions. He doesn't even have his own bed. He's homeless. He's penniless. He just walks around ministering to people. He has no status. And so really what the scribe is looking for, he wants that fame and acclaim that just seems to be attracted to Jesus as he performs those miracles. And the scribe's thinking, I need to learn how to do this. I need some of that. It's almost, not quite, but it's almost like where people say, oh, we're going to go somewhere and we're going to catch what God's doing over there. You can't do that. God will move where he moves, when he moves, and how he moves. He's not a toy to be played with. His anointing isn't something that we can catch and then bring back and we can have the acclaim of ministering his anointing. That's not what God is about. God is about people coming to him in true repentance. He doesn't want to make anybody so rich and famous that they get all the glory. All the glory should be for God. And so as his scribe comes, he's not really interested in being a disciple. What he's after is the glory and status. And he would get that if he could do the things that Jesus was doing. So he was in effect trying to catch the fire, to use want of a better phrase. That's what this scribe was trying to do. He's trying to do it. Because really, we know from the scripture that the Jewish leaders, both the priests and the scribes and the Pharisees, they despised Jesus. And one of the reasons they despised him was because the people loved him. And the people were attracted to him all the time. Because he spoke with authority and he acted in authority. And the scribes hated the fact that that was taken away from them. They were jealous that these huge crowds would follow Jesus and not listen to what they were saying. After all, they had the law. They had the minutiae of the detail. Why don't they listen to us? And Jesus says, that's all man-made. Again, think of this follows on from that whole account with that leper. And we spoke last week about how culturally just shouldn't have happened that Jesus touches this man and doesn't follow any laws of ritual purity. And so they hated him for that. And then someone else comes saying that he wants to follow Jesus, but first he asks for permission to go and bury his father. And Jesus says to him, verse 22, follow me and leave the dead to bury their own dead. Now again, if we just look at it on the surface and just look at the words, we would think, oh, that's incredibly harsh. Okay, but that man's father was not at home dead. Okay, that's not what is here. The man is not saying that his father is dead, because actually if the man's father was dead, why was he there in the first place? He wouldn't have been there. He would have been at home mourning his father. So the man's not saying that his father is dead. What he's really saying is, and this is commentators, it's not me saying this, but what they think Matthew is trying to get at is that the man is saying, look, I've got all these responsibilities. Let me deal with these responsibilities first, and then I'll follow you. So it was the responsibility in those days. In fact, it was a great honour to care for someone who had died. And what he's really saying is, look, wait until my dad's died and I'm free of that responsibility and then I will follow you. Now, Jesus is not telling him not to care for his parents. Let's be careful when we read these scriptures, because that's part of the Ten Commandments. But what Jesus is trying to get at is that this man wants to follow Jesus, but he needs to count the cost. It's not a come and follow me and everything's going to be rosy and happy, which is what I think people thought was going to happen initially, that we see all these people being healed and these crowds being drawn. I mean, why else do people want to become pop stars? They want money and they want fame. And that's really what's going on here. They're saying, look, Jesus, I want some of this fame and power that you have, but I've got some responsibilities over here. And Jesus says, well, count the cost. He's not saying, no, don't have those responsibilities. But what he's saying is that that mustn't come before following Jesus. Our sole focus needs to be following Jesus. And let me just pull it back up. As I said to you in the other person in Luke, where he says to him, I will follow you, Lord, but let me first say farewell to those at my home. Again, Jesus is not being uncompassionate and saying, you know, forget all those, I'm in charge now. But what he's saying is that, you know, to follow Jesus is a commitment and it's a heart commitment. And there could come times and situations where you have to put him first. And that could be very costly. So the man, Jesus isn't telling him not to care or avoid the responsibility, but Jesus is really challenging him to say, you need to follow me now. You do hear accounts, don't you, of stories where, or I have, when I've been witnessing and evangelizing to people and they say, yeah. I remember one of my friends, he's still not saved, when we were at college together, and he said, I believe all that you say and I believe I need to repent, but I'll do it when I'm older. Yeah, and that's a mindset that people have. Now, you know, statistics would say that you probably could do that. But statistics also show us that some people, sadly, die very young and unexpectedly. And really, that's what Jesus is getting at here. He's not calling on people to be uncompassionate, to shirk responsibility, to not do what they're called to do. What he's saying is that you need to follow him and follow him now. If God's called you to do something, don't wait. Do it. Follow Jesus. You see, Jesus wasn't interested in drawing a large crowd. That wasn't his ministry. That wasn't what he was about. Which is what I find quite fascinating today with perhaps how the church or some churches have spun this. It's about numbers. Now, it's easy to say when you're leading a smallish church, although let's be honest, you are incredibly faithful and we have people coming. We are maybe small in number, but we're very faithful. And there are some big churches, and again, there's some incredibly faithful people there. It's not having a dig at any of that. But when it becomes all about numbers and only numbers, I think we've kind of missed some of what Jesus wasn't interested in large numbers. If he had been interested in large numbers, he would have stayed in Capernaum. He would have set up an enormous great ministry there and everybody would have come to him. And they would have come. But Jesus says, no, let's go over to the other side. Let's just get away from this crowd. It's not because he's not compassionate, but as I said to you before, if you truly have a ministry or the gift of the Holy Spirit that allows you to lay hands on people and perform miracles, and I just hasten to add that's never a gift in the Bible, the gift of miracles. You know, people talk about, oh, I've got the gift of miracles. That's not one of the gifts in the Bible. But let's just say it was, and you have that gifting. The reality is, even for the Son of Man, who came as a human being, God in human flesh, he couldn't cope with the demands in his humanity. He could cope in his godhood and his godness, but in his human frailty that he chose to take on, he couldn't cope. And so he says, let's go to the other side. Let's just get away from these demands. And Jesus gets in the boat, and what's he do? He crashes out. You know, for want of a better term, he's knackered. His humanity is, I am so exhausted from all that's taken place, from all that's gone on. And now that's his human side, not his God side. His God side is, his mind probably was buzzing, like, let's go, let's do the next thing. But his human side was, I can't do this. And it's interesting that, I mean, one of the things I'm reading at the moment, I'm reading about the Hebridean revival. And what would happen in those times is people would worship and pray all through the night. And now they lived hard, difficult lives. And yet the next day they'd go out to work and they wouldn't feel tired. It was like God supernaturally enabled them to do this sort of ministry that was going on at the time. But here we see Jesus in his humanity. He is just tired. He's exhausted. And who can blame him? He hasn't had a chance to rest. He even goes to Peter's house and Peter's mum's ill and he heals her and then they bring a whole load of people to him. There's nowhere for him to escape from that absolute demand upon him. So they set sail from Capernaum and they're going across to the country of the Gadarenes, which we're going to read about next week. Now that's on the other side of the lake, it's southeast from Capernaum, and it's a journey of about 10 miles. And it would have taken a couple of hours. Is roughly in the sort of transport they've got. And so Jesus crashes out in the front of the boat, and while he's sleeping, this great storm arises. Okay, now this storm is so great, bear in mind he's called fishermen, they're used to this lake, they know what it's funny, we interchange lake and sea, it's called the Sea of Galilee, but actually it's an enormous great big lake. And these hardened fishermen who've spent their whole lives fishing on this lake, they are scared. Now, if anybody should have known what to do, it would have been the fishermen. Right? Even if they turned the boat around and gone back to where they come from, that would have been an option. But they are utterly swamped. This storm has whipped up and it's causing all kinds of problems for hardened, well sort of trained fishermen. Now, I'm told, thankfully, I never experienced it, but storms like this are apparently very common in this area, of coming out of nowhere because of the heat and the moisture on the lake and the way the mountains or the hills on each side of the lake tend to funnel the sort of fury of the wind down across this lake. And apparently, it creates like this gigantic funnel if it flows in the right direction. And as it does that, it can sort of draw in all the air from around it and creates these enormous great big storms. And they have no other option but they wake Jesus up, because amazingly, despite all that's going on, he's still sleeping. Okay, because he is exhausted, but he's also God. And it tells us that Jesus rebukes them, and then he speaks to the storm to calm it. Now, we need to remember, again, that Matthew is showing that Jesus is greater than Moses, because at this time, Moses was considered the greatest. Now, Moses parted the Red Sea, but he was following God's instruction. But in this thing, we don't see Jesus saying, well, let's just have a few words of encouragement. Let's pray. Let's, just bow our heads in prayer. He didn't stretch out his hands or anything. He stands up and he rebukes the wind. And it stops. And as he does this, they marvel. And they ask, what kind of man is this? But we know, don't we, that he's God incarnate. He's not just a mere man. He's got humanity, but he's not just a mere man. He's God, and he's just demonstrated that he's God by having power over nature. Everyone wants to see Jesus. Everyone wants to touch him. Everyone wants to be prayed for him. Everybody wants to be healed. And he was absolutely exhausted. So even in that storm raging in the front of the boat, and it is a storm, so it would have been going up and down, he stays asleep. Now, because he's God, he knows there's a storm raging. It's this weird thing. It blows our minds, doesn't it? He knows as God that there is a storm. But he also knows that he's asleep, because in his humanity he needs to sleep. He also knows, I believe this, that when he said, let's go to the other side, he knew this storm was going to come anyway, because he knows everything. So he's using this particular event to teach his disciples something very important. Because he could have said, look, there's a storm brewing, lads. Let's just put off the shore a little bit, anchor down, get away from the crowds, but let the storm pass and then we'll carry on. But he doesn't. He says that he's going to do it. And I think what he's doing is he's allowing them to experience in these things so that he could show his disciples that he has the power to save. He has the power to keep them in his hands. And from these experiences, and ultimately from all the trials and temptations and difficulties they're going to face, they were learning this lesson right from the beginning. Every single one of those disciples, apart from the Apostle John, every single one of them were martyred for their faith. Now, if it was all make-believe and it was all made up and it was all pretend stories and they amplified and exaggerated these stories, would that all 11 of them have died for the cause? Or 10 of them, because Judas obviously killed himself, but 10 of them, would they have died for a cause that they all knew was made up? No, this happened. And Jesus was teaching them right at the beginning, there are storms in life. There are things that come, and I have control over them all, and I have the power to silence them, but for whatever reason, in his wisdom and in his godness, sometimes he chooses not to. And we have to remember that, even perhaps in our own struggles and difficulties as we walk through life. Some of the most faithful people who have prayed and made an incredible difference are the people that have suffered the most with their health. And they're visiting. Why doesn't God heal them? We don't know. But what we do know is that God is able. And these disciples, they genuinely thought at this point they're going to die. And by allowing the storm to rage like this, and by allowing it to get to such ferocity, and it really is ferocious, Jesus is going to show them in an instant that he is God. Because if they said, it's getting a bit hairy, lads, should we turn around? Or, it's getting a bit rough, do you think we ought to wake the boss up and ask him what to do? But no, Jesus allowed it to get to this state of, we're all going to die. 12 fishermen who knew the waters, knew how to do things, knew sailing inside out. He waits until the point where they're saying, this is it, it's over, we're dying, we're going to drown. Before they wake Jesus, and Jesus says, that's all right, I'm God. Calm, storm, stop. See, Jesus waits until things are so bad that they were bailing out the boat. Can you imagine the waves crashing over the side of this boat, and they're bailing it out as hard as they can, and they realise that this isn't working. That's why when he stands up and he calms that storm, they marvel and say, what kind of man is this? What kind of man has that ability? Now, Mr. Copeland will tell you that he's managed to calm hurricanes in the past. But he kind of does it a bit randomly, doesn't he? Because he doesn't manage to do it every time there's a hurricane. But he will tell you that he's done it. But not, it's different, isn't it? Because he will say, he adverts the direction of it. Not Jesus, he stops it. Dead in its tracks. And it's amazing, isn't it? These men had seen in the last few days some incredible miracles. So in their heads, they're already beginning to think, there's something special about this guy. There's something different about him. But Jesus wants to go, yeah, no, it's not smoke and mirrors and skullduggery and trickery, because there were people that went around doing healings and those kind of things, and we've seen some of this nonsense go on, even into the late 1990s, where people, as I understand, were told to go to healing meetings with casts put on their legs so that ministers could then pray for them, and they'd cut the cast off in the middle of the meeting and go, I'm healed. And everybody go, oh, amazing gifts, amazing wonders. And it was all put on and all pretend. You can't pretend to calm a storm. When you're scared for your life in the middle of it, and you go, well, we'll just, you can't do that. And we shouldn't be surprised that the disciples that saw everything, they struggled to think that he might be God until this storm happens. They were utterly surprised at his ability to calm the storm. You see, Jesus was teaching them long before they ever went public, long before he ever sent them out for ministry, long before he ever died, that he was revealing himself to this select group of men before anything ever started. I mean, I know there'd been some ministry on the shore, but before things got really heated up, Jesus was saying, you can trust me, guys. I've got this. See, while he was sleeping, he had the outward appearance of a man. Up until now, he'd shown all aspects of being a man. He had a mum, he had some stepbrothers, he came from a village, he was born. He needed to sleep, he got tired, he needed to eat. He needed, or so they thought, a boat to get to the other side. We're going to find out that he doesn't even need a boat to get to the other side later on. You know, they thought he was just a man. So many ways he was like them. And yet, he calmed a storm. Now, there were Greek stories at the time about people who were able to subdue nature, and they were normally about gods or demigods, and they were always normally things that happened in the distant past. So in their Greek thinking, gods and demigods of the past were able to do this. And some Jewish tradition reported that some early teachers could pray for rain or its cessation like Elijah, indicating that some people were able to, in some small way, control the elements. But absolute authority over the waves and sea in Jewish tradition, and we read some of this when we went through the book of Job, you know, about the waves tossing and the Leviathan living in the waves, that was the domain of God. Only he can calm the waves. Only he can calm the storm. Now, they must have had some idea of who Jesus is, because if you think about it, the words are, when they wake Jesus up, they say, save us, Lord, we're perishing. So they kind of think, Jesus is able to do this. And you wonder why they didn't do it before then, don't you, really, when things, you know, first started to get a little bit hairy. So they obviously know that Jesus could save them. And I love the fact that, and the Greek gives this away, it says, Jesus calmed the storm. Now, it doesn't just get, the storm goes, oh, okay, we'll rumble off into the distance. You know, some of the thunderstorms we've had this week, you hear it coming, don't you? Then you have this deluge, and then you hear it rumble off into the distance. It wasn't like that. This storm is there, it's raging, it's full on rage, the boat's being swamped, they're bailing it out, and Jesus stands up and says, that's enough. And it goes to be like a mirror, a mill pond. And it didn't take a couple of seconds, it was instant. And the Greek says this, in Matthew 8:24, it describes the storm as seismos megas. a mega commotion is really what it's saying. It's so seismic, and we use that word, don't we, to talk about the earth shaking. It was seismos megas. It was an enormous storm that was shaking the very fabric of the sea. But in two verses' time, Matthew 8:26, Matthew describes the state as megas galaine, mega tranquility. We've gone from full-on seismic storm where your being is being shaken as the winds and the waves rage to mill pond at the command of Jesus Christ. Mega, megas tranquility. You know, we say, oh, Jesus calmed the storm. No, he did more than that. I mean, it just stopped. And can you imagine? I mean, I had this picture in my mind of these disciples standing there, soaked to the skin, probably up to their knees in water, and it's a mill pond. And they go, what kind of man is this that's just gone from that to this in an instant? What kind of man is this? Is it any wonder they were astonished? Because we would have been. Even today, even knowing all we know about Jesus, you get on that cross-channel ferry, or go from Felixstowe to Harwich on the foot ferry, even if he'd stuck come storm, I think we'd still be amazed ourselves. What kind of man is this? You see, in verse 18, we're seeing the Jesus with the crowd around him, with all these followers, and they're just curious. They're not really followers. What's going to happen next? Let's follow Jesus, see what's going on. This is exciting. Then in verse 19 and 20, we see the scribe who just wants fame and glory. Oh, this is good. We can jump on this bandwagon. This looks exciting. Let's get some of that. And then in verse 21 and 22, we see someone who says that he has to do things first before he'll follow God. Let's just wait until. And then we see the disciples in the boat who believed, but were still unsure. Still hedging their bets. See, we can't be followers just because we're waiting for something to happen. It might happen, it might not. We mustn't follow Jesus because we want fame or glory. And nor should we put off doing what God has called us to do. But nor should we be like those disciples in the boat, that when the storm comes, we start to panic and then we start to pray. One of the things about the Hebridean revival, which I find so fascinating, was they prayed for years and years and years. And even through as it was going on, they continued to pray. As his disciples, we need to pray. And when the storms come, and storms of life do come, but political storms come, and all kinds of things. And sadly, you know, we're seeing some nasty things in our country with things taking place on the street and that sort of thing. Storms potentially are coming. Our job is not to panic. It's to keep praying and trusting in him. Because at any moment he could calm it or he could choose to use it for his purposes. Whatever it will be, he is able to do it. You see, and I conclude with this. Worship team, please. Jesus, what Jesus really wants and what he's seeking, and the whole message today really is he wants disciples who are fully committed to him. It's not about, well, let's go to this place because it's got the anointing. Let's go here because there's more people. Whatever it is that, yeah, that's all surface, because when the storms come, it doesn't matter how many people are following, how many people are around you, how many people, what matters is your relationship with Jesus Christ. And so the encouragement this morning is, let's continue to pray. Let's continue to focus. Let's not worry about some of those things in life and trust in him. And as we do that, let's continue to do the work that he requires of all of his disciples, of which we are one. Thank you, Lord.